the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The bulk of the sermon today is going to be like the opening line of the famous Charles Dickens novel, A Tale of Two Cities. But it's going to be a tale of two caravans, two journeys in the desert of Gaza. The first is on foot and in a fancy chariot in biblical times, told in our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Philip, the deacon, one of the original seven elected to help feed the poor in the early community of Christ's disciples, goes led by the Spirit to a road in the Gaza desert. At the time we encounter Philip, he's enjoying great success as a large number of urban Samaritans believe his message, believe what he says, and believe in the model of how he acts by feeding the poor. And he's having great church development success, as many are baptized in Christ's name. But soon, Philip's evangelistic career takes what F. Scott Spencer calls a strange turn, as an angel of the Lord suddenly dispatches him to the isolated wilderness desert road running from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip, it says in the scripture, heads south, but the word, the term used for south, can also mean noon. So again, Scott Spencer says this is an important doubling as in meaning, as a spatial and temporal marker of where Philip is when he meets the eunuch. Thus Philip, the evangelist, heads to a desert road in the noontime heat, midday in the middle of the Gaza desert. Philip encounters a wealthy, chariot-riding, God-fearing, Bible-reading African official. And this fascinating, multifaceted figure is also a eunuch. In their encounter, Philip on foot and the wealthy Ethiopian in a carriage coming from Jerusalem as well, going back home, Philip actually hears the man reading the scripture out loud. So that's what I want to hear when I walk around here, okay? Like, I want some engagement with the scripture. No. Anyway, I could kind of see Philip walking up to that chariot and trying to climb on and look in the window, totally making that up, but I visualize things in my mind. But it does say in the scripture that Philip hears the man speaking, reading the scripture out loud. And he's not reading just any random Isaiah text when Philip arrives. Spencer says it's an evocative passage about a shorn, scorned, shamed, sheep-like figure to whom justice and generation, or offspring, were denied. So this is intensely personal for the man, the scripture. As a eunuch, no matter how wealthy or well-regarded by Queen Candace he is, He suffers widespread stigmatism, and he's looking for spiritual answers. That's what he was doing in Jerusalem. He was looking into whether he was actually cut off from the covenant or not. And in fact, he remains cut off by law from full participation in the covenant community, according to Deuteronomy 23:1. But the prophet Isaiah and Jesus the Messiah revised the law in Deuteronomy to reflect the inclusive thrust of God's covenant to bless all peoples, families, and persons on earth. Philip, the deacon, offers hope in a desert of despair, love in the light of rejection. And I like to think of them as jumping into the baptismal waters of belonging together, as both the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip the deacon learn from each other and learn that they are siblings. Philip continues after this encounter in the desert of Gaza. He continues offering food both for the soul and for the body. And like his fellow deacon Stephen, continues with the work of feeding the hungry, the widows, the poor. But do you remember Stephen? Do you remember what happened to Stephen? Because he fed the poor, because he evangelized for the good news of God in Christ, he risked his life and he became the first martyr of the early community of disciples. He was killed for both his word for the soul and for his care for those in need. More recently, there was another encounter, another caravan in the desert of Gaza. And this time, a multicultural, multi-faith crew of 7 people working with the World Central Kitchen were killed trying to feed the starving. In his homily at the Episcopal Washington National Cathedral this past Wednesday, which I watched online, the founder of World Central Kitchen, Jose Andres, said of the relief workers that they were the best of humanity. They risked everything to feed people they did not know and will never meet. The World Kitchen relief workers were killed by drone strikes that later were claimed as a mistake. They had been unloading a barge of food all day long, and they were en route with permission to go rest in well-marked vehicles, one after another blown up. 3 vehicles. Jose Andres said, the workers took the risk because they believed that showing up to feed people in their darkest hours would let them know they weren't alone. Food is a universal human right. Feeding each other, cooking, and eating together is what makes us human. The dishes we cook and deliver are not just ingredients or calories. A plate of food is a plate of hope. And I was moved to my core as I listened. I remember our wealthy church in D.C. actually being the beneficiary of what was then a local entity, D.C. Central Kitchen, where they would take food that the grocery stores were about to throw away or give out but was still good, and they would, chefs and cooks and volunteers, would turn it into meals for low-income families, and we would partake and serve. One of the relief workers actually talked about the risk with his father, and his father was quoted recounting what his son said. He said to his dad, and this was a grown man, it sounds a little idealistic, but it was someone who'd well considered the risk. He said, basically, Dad, people are starving there, and I think I can help. And his dad said, I appreciated what he had to say. So just to be clear, Hamas attacked Israel on October 7th, and World Central Kitchen quickly set up relief kitchens in Israel and then expanded its mission to help Palestinians in Gaza, where hundreds of thousands are on the brink of famine. Someone wrote about Jose Andres once that it seems like his whole organization lives by the model, build longer tables, not higher walls. Episcopal priest and author of A Palestinian Christian Cry for Reconciliation, Naeem Atif, wrote, I have often thought that the most important issue of our time is this question of how we overcome evil without becoming another form of evil in the process. How do we overcome evil and not become what we work against? John has something to say to us about that in the epistle today. It said, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. And today we would say, those who love God must love all their siblings. In the class today, the adult education class, we talked a little bit about what everyday resurrection practice looks like. And the author of the blog that we took as our jumping point for discussion reminded us that Jesus' resurrection appearances were times of abiding in the everyday with those he loved and who loved him. Everyday resurrection practice. And she listed it. She said he came to Mary as a gardener and had a conversation. He made breakfast on the beach for his friends and had a conversation and ate. He came as a stranger and walked for a whole day. He comes to the disciples afraid and hiding behind closed doors. We may not be able to go to feed those on the brink of famine in another country, but we can follow everyday resurrection practices, simple acts of hospitality, serving breakfast, serving sandwiches, having conversations, being in companionship with the fearful, and even what you tell your children not to do, talk to strangers. These are hard times, but Jesus' resurrection appearances show us that even the simplest of acts can be transformative and are at reach for us. For love is our true destiny, wrote Thomas Merton. We do not find the meaning of life by ourselves alone. We find it with each other. Amen. Alleluia.